Well, this morning, we end our journey in the epistles of John, the third John. That's what you're talking about. We talk about the beginning. Next week, we'll start a new journey through the book of Joshua. A lot of Joshua there that we can apply to the day. Now, before we begin our looking in this last epistle of John, I want to clarify something I said last week in my introduction to the last two epistles, and that is this. The third epistle, this one that we're going to look at today, is actually the shortest in the New Testament. Not the second. The second John is actually the next shortest. Even though the third letter, as we look at the English, at our English Bibles, it has how many verses?
15.
And the second letter has how many verses?
13.
So if you look at it by the English way, then the second letter is the shortest Bible in the New Testament, and the third is. But in the Greek, remember that when the New Testament was first produced, as well as you can look in the Old Testament, but when the New Testament was first produced, did they have chapters? Did they have verses? No.
No small amount of effort to break it down, too, and get it organized.
That is for sure. Yeah.
To take reading, yeah. Break it down the way they did is an immense task.
Yeah. I can show you that a Greek New Testament that the Novum Testamentum that shows that it doesn't have chapters and verses. You just start reading. And sometimes that can be a little difficult. But in the Greek, the third epistle is shorter in the Greek by not quite one line. The second epistle has 32 lines. The third epistle in the Greek has not quite 31, and therein is the difference. So in actuality, this third letter is the shortest one. I just wanted to clarify that. And the third epistle, as we come to the third and last epistle this morning, this epistle is more personal than the other two. Because John specifically points out the recipient who he's writing to for us. And it also has more personal characteristics than either 2 John or 1 John does. So in that regard, this morning, I want us to center our attention on that. And center our attention now, what the Apostle John is dealing with in this little short epistle is the matter of imitating the good. Imitating the good. So as we delve into the short epistle, we're going to discover that there are both positive aspects and a negative aspect. The first example is of the positive, verses 1 through 8. The elder, to beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially strangers. And they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name. You can underscore that. Accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Now, we're going to get the title of the message of this that I want to center on, that it is the matter of imitating the good. Imitating the good. Well, look at what John says in verse 11, and we're going to return to this. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Thus, imitating the good. And what that has to do with us today as believers and today in the church, and what that has to do with the world around about us as well. So the first example that John gives is a positive one, and that is Gaius. That person is the one who he is writing to. And as you see in verses 1 through 8, John is being very personal here. More personal than his other letters. We do not know who this Gaius was. John doesn't identify who he is here in the text. Gaius, in fact, was a common name that was found in the first century of John's time. But there's been a lot of speculation that has been spent on this, that perhaps he was a Gaius, as mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament. Now, you know that there are three Gaiuses mentioned in the New Testament besides this one. Gaius is found in Acts 19, verse 29. The city was filled with the confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Asha. Aristarchus. Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. So this Gaius was from Macedonia and was with Paul. And then in chapter 20, verse 4, and he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe. So now we have a Gaius of Derbe. And Timothy and Tychius and Trophimus of Asia. And then, if you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, Paul says, I thank God that I immersed, that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. So all three of those Gaiuses in the New Testament, in Acts and in 1 Corinthians, have to do with Paul. Now, when that happened with that Gaius, that was years before this. But John does not identify this Gaius. And again, it's speculation to say it's one of those three guys. And in point of fact, it really doesn't match up with either one of those three. However, there's really no way of knowing. And, personally, I think it's immaterial. Does it really matter? What matters is what John says about this Gaius. Not to identify him. What's important is what John, the apostle, has to say about him. And then what we can learn from that. What does John say here in verses 1 through 4? He says that Gaius imitated the good. That he imitated the good by standing up for God's truth. You notice how many times in these verses here that John mentions truth? That would presuppose that to John, truth is important, isn't it? That it's not something to take lightly. And truth in our day and age is often taken too much lightly. To John, truth was important. And he is saying that Gaius imitated the good by standing up for that truth. Notice how many, look at how many times he uses that term truth. He uses it once in verse 1. Twice in verse 3. And once in verse 4. And you put that together and you see how significant to John that was. And what it meant to him as far as Gaius. And what he says here, he says the elder, the old one, the elderly one. Now remember, John, at this by this time, is about 90 years old. Said, to beloved Gaius. Now in our English, they put the definite article there, but in the Greek it's not there. He says,
it's written as Gaius.
The elder to beloved Gaius. You see what he calls Gaius? He calls him beloved. That means John has an intimate friendship with this person. With this man. With this Christian brother. He's a dear and intimate friend of John's. And notice, look at what he does. He expresses concern for him. He said, whom I, and that I in the Greek is emphatic, whom I love in truth. He is telling Gaius, you're my beloved one. But not only that, I love you in truth. He said, John is saying, my concern for you, Gaius, and my love for you is genuine. It's not only affectionate. It's not of the world. He is saying it is genuine. And he uses the present tense here. He uses the present tense, the present infinitive. Which means it's an ongoing thing. I like what J.W. Roberts said concerning this. He says, how one's soul is doing ought to be the rule by which he judges prosperity in wealth and health, not the other way around. Because if you notice, there will be some who like to take this verse and say that it is, John is propounding or he is advocating health and wealth. And if you have health and wealth, you'll be prosperous. But as Brother Robert said here, how one's soul is doing ought to be the rule by which he judges prosperity in wealth and health, not the other way around. And what John says here, beloved, now see what John does. John, as I said, he's getting very personal. He says, beloved, I pray that in all aspects, in all respects, you, singular, and he's being emphatic here, you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. So John is concerned about it. And he wants the best for him. But he wants the best for him because he knows that this Gaius is imitating the good. He's living by the good of his truth, by the good of the truth. So John heard from mutual friends what it tells us in verse 3. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. How you are walking in truth. People came, what John said, came to him and said, what Gaius is doing, how he's living in truth, how he's living in the gospel. And John is rejoicing in this. What he says when he says, well, I was very glad when I heard this. He rejoiced in it. Now, I believe there is indirect reference here to the Gnostic influence, which we'll get to in a moment. Because, for I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, singular, how you, singular, are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. You is emphatic there. Thus, what John is doing, he is contrasting it with those who are not walking in truth. And you see, can see how that would not bring him joy. In other words, look at it this way, as Brother Gareth Reese said in this regard. In the face of heresy, Gaius was being faithful to the truth as it had been taught by the apostles. And literally, in the Greek, in verse 4, what John says is this. Our translations say something to this effect. I have no greater joy than this. However, in the Greek, literally it says, greater joy have I none than this. In the Greek, the word that John uses for greater comes first. It comes first in the sentence. So literally it does read, greater joy have I none than this. And he puts that greater there for emphasis, unlike our English translations. And it's in the plural in the Greek. And John uses here a possessive pronoun. He says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children. Emphatic. My children walking in the truth. John is very protective of Christian believers, of brothers and sisters in Christ. He is very, you notice when he says, my children walking in truth? I believe that what John is saying there, these are those, and Gaius is included in that. And that's why I don't believe that this refers to the Gaius of Paul's day. Because what John is saying here, John is talking about those he brought through his teaching, through his apostolic authority, those who he brought to the truth, those who he brought to Christ. He's being very personal here. My children. And the word that he uses in the Greek, he's being very possessive. So he's very concerned about them. Brothers and sisters, what should that teach us? Should we not be very concerned about those of us that are walking in truth in Christ? Why it's important that we do gather together? Why it's important that when someone is brought to Christ and they become a Christian, we just don't let them go by the side. But we strive to get them into the Word, to teach them. That's the concern, you see, that John has. Why? Because there was heresy out there. That's what John referenced in the first epistle. There are false teachers out there. Can we not relate that to today? Is there not some heresy out there?
Yeah.
Is there not false teaching out there?
Yeah.
You see, we should be concerned about that. That's why it's important that John gives us an example here in Gaius of imitating the good, walking, living in the truth. In the truth of the gospel. But there's more than this, see, where Gaius is an example of imitating the good. John tells us in verses 5 through 8, and again he calls him beloved. He says, you are acting present tense, continuous action here. Beloved, he calls him beloved. You are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially strangers. And some of our translations put in there, when they are strangers. In other words, brethren that Gaius does not know. But he's acting faithfully towards them. And when they have testified to your, singular, Gaius, to your love before the church. This is the only time in all three epistles that John uses the term the church, the called out ones. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name. Whose name? That's capitalized. The name.
Yes.
Why is the name of Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
It's Christ. Christ Jesus. Accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Gaius imitated the good by supporting the mission of the truth. If you look at verse 5, you find the center of that. What John is saying is that in his day, even, there were those who were going out in the name of Christ. That's what John says. They went out for the sake of the name, for Christ, for his mission. And John is saying that Gaius supports that. There were those who were going out in the name of Christ to preach the gospel, to bring others to Christ. So John is saying, he wants them treated with hospitality. But not only that, he wants them supported. And John is praising Gaius for that. So what does that teach us? It teaches this. That giving hospitality and helping those who are true teachers and preachers of the gospel. Giving them hospitality. Helping them out. Now last week we learned in the second John, John is saying, not have anything to do with false teachers. That you don't even let them come in. But now John is saying, those who are of the faith, those who are true to the gospel, to his name, you support them. Give them hospitality. You see, that's the positive side of that from what John was saying in the second epistle. So these people were strangers to Gaius, but John says take care of them. But he means not only just give them by hospitality, by giving them lodging, but he also says financially support them. That's what he means when he says, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. That means give them not only give them some spiritual support and show them hospitality by lodging, but take care of them financially if you can. That's what John is saying here. Now, this is an instance of what agape love actually is. This is an instance of doing what is best spiritually for the other person. That's true agape love. Doing what is best spiritually. And it connotes up as well physically in this case. In this case, these travelers are missionaries for the gospel. So John says, render aid to them. Give them help. Now notice something here. Again, who did they go out for? John tells us. These are not false teachers. They went out in the name of Christ, under his mission. And this is the only, you don't see the name of Christ or Jesus found in 3 John. But you do see the name. What is significant about that? Again, it has to do with against those who are false teachers. Remember what Peter said, and we find in Acts 4:12. And there is no other what? There is no other name under heaven and on earth by which man is saved but that of Christ Jesus. No other name. So that's what John is referencing here. And he uses a present tense verb here. And that is this. For they went out for the sake of the name, present tense, accepting nothing from the Gentile. Accepting nothing from unbelievers.
Even if he was invited into their house to break bread with them so they could know him?
What's that?
Does that mean that he was not going into the homes of the Gentiles if they invited him to break bread with them so they could learn?
No. What John is saying here is this. is that he used a present tense verb, which means it's a continuous action. It's a form of habit. In other words, what John is saying here, and that's why he's telling Gaius to support them, both by giving them lodging and financially. What John is saying that these missionaries and these people that brethren that Gaius does not know, their habit was this. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. In other words, what that means is their habit was they did not and would not accept anything from unbelievers. In other words, they wouldn't go to unbelievers and say, hey, you know, we're preaching the gospel here, and we're bringing you the gospel, but you know, we don't have any way to take care of ourselves. So, could you give us something? That's what John is saying. John is saying that they would not accept lodging, they would not accept, specifically, they would not accept financial help from unbelievers. You see, and there's a lesson in there today.
It's like Mike Pemberton's ministry.
What's that?
It's like Mike Pemberton's ministry.
Exactly. But there's a lesson there today in that you find many, say, who are on the radio, who are on the telly, you know, and they're wanting funds to come in, but from everywhere and anywhere. And what John is saying, the habit in the first century was, is that they did not accept financial support from unbelievers. They wouldn't take it. And they wouldn't ask for it. Because they didn't believe that was right. Taking it from unbelievers. And that was their habit. Why? Think about this. Why? It was a matter of principle. It was a matter of principle. And this we that John uses, by the way, is emphatic. So John includes himself as an apostle. And he says, therefore we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. But now here comes the second example, and it is a negative example. That of Diotrephes. Now, just like Gaius, we don't know who this man was. His name, though, was rare in the ancient world. Do you know what his name means? What Diotrephes means? Nourished by Zeus.
What?
Nourished by Zeus. So it's not a Jewish name. It's a Gentile name. It's a Greek name. Diotrephes. It means nourished by Zeus. To the Greeks, Zeus was the
god.
Right. He god. But nothing more is known of him. But notice how this is a negative example of imitating the good. I wrote something to the church. Second time he mentions church. But Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept, underscore this, does not accept what we say. Meaning the apostles. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does. And then John outlines four deeds of this man. Unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren. Either. And he forbids those who desire to do so. and puts them out of the church. Third time he mentions church. And then John said, beloved, do not imitate what is evil. What is of the evil one? He uses panareos, the word there. But what is good? The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. What John is saying is, what we do know of this man, he was ambitious. And he was ambitious in an unholy way. That's what John says. He wants to be first among. That's why I say that there is a good hint that what this man was one of those false teachers of the Gnostic persuasion. He wanted to be first. He wanted to be the sovereign over people.
Power.
What's that?
He wanted power over everyone.
He wanted power. Exactly. Yeah. It's like someone coming in and saying, you think this is his church? No. It's my church. So you have to do what I say and accept what I say. And see, and that's what John is getting at and what he is talking against. Remember what Jesus said? It goes diametrically opposed to Jesus. What Jesus said in Mark, we find in Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. What did the disciples come asking Jesus, specifically James and John? Actually, they sent their ma, Matthew tells us, but to ask Jesus, permit my son to sit on either side of you in your kingdom, one on your left and one on your right. Now remember, James and John, and this John, it is by the way, were Jesus' cousins. And Mama was saying, and what did Jesus say? And so the others became indignant about it, didn't they? And what did Jesus say? Jesus told them, yours not to lord it over like the Gentile. As for who sits on my left and right, that's not for me to I can't tell them that. Of course, they said, can you be baptized with my baptism? And they said, yes. And he said, oh yeah, you will be. But he said, as far as that, he said, you don't lord it over one another. Instead, you take the attitude and the mindset of a servant. But this guy said he was doing the exact opposite of what Jesus said. So what was the root issue of his behavior was sin. And it's clear that he believed that he was better than the rest of them, even an apostle. Because when John says, does not accept what we say, what John is saying is, this guy does not accept apostolic authority. The Gnostics and false teachers of John's day did not accept apostolic authority. And that's what John is getting at here. And unjustly accusing apostles. When he says unjustly accusing us with wicked words, that's what he's talking about. Does not accept what John said. So he outlines those four deeds and he uses the present tense. And what he's telling Gaius here, he's saying this guy is presently doing it. Stop. Stop it. He was attempting to stop the spread of the gospel. He would not receive or accept other brethren, and it was his habit to do so. But not only that, he strove to keep others from letting others in and bringing the gospel. He was constantly putting folks out of the church. That they didn't go along with them.
Yeah, so submit under their authority.
What's that?
Submit under their authority.
Exactly.
Under his authority.
Apostolic authority. And brothers and sisters, we have apostolic authority still today. This.
You're going to do what they said?
That's what we're supposed to go by. And that's what John is saying. So now we have, quickly here, in verses 11 through 12, we have the third and last example, which is positive. He goes back to positive, of imitating the good. And this is of Demetrius. Again, we don't know who this Demetrius was. The text doesn't identify it for us. So we don't really know. And so there's no use spending a whole lot of speculation on it. His name was also common during John's day. But that being said, look at what John says. John says, this man, Demetrius, his life and manner exhibited how to imitate the good. He said, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Now, brothers and sisters, let me bring this down to today. Do many of the things that we are seeing happening in our country, in our city, Portland, and others, can we say that many of those who are doing those things, in fact, those who are doing those kind of things, can we say that is of God? I do not believe so. The one who does evil has not seen God. Those who burn Bibles and so forth, they have not seen God. They do not want to see God. But notice what John said. He said, Demetrius has received testimony from everyone and from the truth itself, and we add our testimony, and you, Gaius, singular, you know that our testimony is true. I have many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face, literally in the Greek, mouth to mouth. And he said, peace be to you, the friends greet you, greet the friends by name. So Demetrius, John says, is an example of imitating the good. What was his? Why, Demetrius was walking in truth. Because he showed, that's what John means by testimony. He showed true servitude. He showed the example of what Jesus was talking about, what we find in Mark chapter 10. He was not trying to be master of anyone, nor the church. Just a servant. And I think he's a good example of what Brother Gareth Reese says, that even though folk recognize what is good and evil, there are times that a word of encouragement will reinforce people's choices of the good. And Demetrius is an example of that, and a good example. And it goes against Diotrephes and against the false teachers of the day. So John concludes his letter with a promise that I don't want to write to you anymore with pen and ink. I want to see if I want to come. Now, Luke Johnson's an old man, isn't he? About 90. But he still wants to come see him. Now, I want to talk to you. I want to see you face to face. I'm going to talk to you mouth to mouth. But can you imagine also what John was saying there earlier in verse 10 there? that if I do come, I'll take care of the Atrophies. See, he wouldn't let the false teaching and the heresy and the not imitating the good just go by. He would take care of it. That's in essence what John is saying there. So then John finally gives here a Christian blessing, which is full of spiritual meaning. He says, peace to you, the friends, the brethren greet you. And when those friends come, you greet them by name.
You know what it says of the Good Shepherd?
What's that?
The sheep know his voice and he calls them by name.
By name. And they know his name.
It's inclusive. That's put it that way. Thing.
But the greatest example, I think, of 3 John and what it teaches us here is the imitating, living by the good and not imitating the evil. And that's a lesson I think we can learn from there today. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Let's stand and have a word of prayer and then close our service. And next week we'll begin our journey in the book of Joshua. Father God, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Lord, indeed, may this example that we find in this epistle of your servant, the Apostle John, may we learn from it, Lord. May we learn from it indeed how it imitates and the good. And oh, how this world, how those who in this world need to see the good. They need to see the good of truth. They need to see the good of truth that is found in your Son, Jesus, in his name. May we strive to live that out in our lives, Father, as we go throughout our daily life. Be with us this week, Lord. Be with us to those who need to hear these things, Father, who need to hear the good news that can only come through your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus. In whose name we ask all these things. Amen. Amen.
When we're starting on Joshua 3. Yeah.